We'll open in our Bibles this evening to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 12 and read down through verse number 14. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 12. Here we read, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as you allow the Apostle Paul to relate what it was going through his mind at this time in his life, facing the situations he was facing, imprisonment, yet innocent. And all knew that he was innocent, and yet there he was in confinement. Father, help us to learn, as we know that we too often go through injustices in this world for nothing more than our faith in Christ. Father, help us to learn what you'd have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we move on now into verse number 12, Paul has concluded the prayer that finished up in verse number 11. We looked at length in that section because I think the prayers recorded in the Scriptures are so important for us to learn in our own prayer life. But now as we move into these three verses, we of course understand that Paul is writing this epistle, this letter, while he was in Roman imprisonment. And oftentimes we would look at that and say, well, it's time to throw in the towel, give up and quit. But Paul never did that. He just kept those wheels spinning and never stopped. He just simply refocused and did what God would have him to do where he was. Well, this evening I'd like to look at the effects of Paul's imprisonment. In each of the verses we read, verse 12, verse 13, and verse number 14, we see a separate effect of Paul's imprisonment. How did it affect the world around him? And in particular, those that were Christians. This evening, we're going to only look at verse number 12. The effect of Paul's imprisonment on the Philippian church was that they were burdened. And so we see the first effect of Paul's imprisonment is that it burdened the Philippians. Now, how do we know this? We know this from the first statement here in this verse when Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren." In other words, there was a misunderstanding. And so we find, first of all, in regards to the fact that Paul's imprisonment had the effect of burdening the Philippians, was first of all Paul's concern. Paul's concern. He was concerned that they should understand, that they should properly understand those things that were going on in his life, because it's easy to be misunderstood in this type of a situation. Paul is saying this, I believe, out of an expression of his heart's concern for them. He was concerned for a number of things. First of all, he was concerned that they would be overcome with sorrow at his circumstances. Now, if you heard about a preacher that was falsely accused and thrown in the slammer, I would hope you would become sorrowful over his circumstances. The fact that things weren't going the way perhaps they ought to go in his life, knowing he's innocent, knowing that he's done nothing amiss, nothing wrong. These Philippians were no different. They had a burden, they had a concern. They were being overcome with sorrow at the apostle's circumstances, knowing he was sincere, knowing that he was pure of heart, knowing that he never meant anything but the good of those he was around, and yet falsely accused and thrown in jail. And so Paul was concerned that they would understand so that they would not be overcome with sorrow. He also was concerned that they should be concerned for Paul's physical well-being. Paul was not a young man. Paul was not necessarily a healthy man. Paul was a man who had endured a great number of things by this time in his life, and he bore those scars, those stripes, on behalf of Christ and Christian service. The jails in Roman era, not just the Roman jails, but all the jails, were not known for their luxurious accommodations. They were very rugged, did not have the necessities of life. Now, Paul probably, when he wrote this, although there is some debate as to exactly where he was in Rome, but probably he was under house arrest. And so he had it a little bit better than some of the prisoners there in Rome. But nevertheless, he was in confinement. He was at the mercies of others to provide for his food, for his well-being. And he was always under guard, never a moment's privacy. And so it would be natural to be concerned for a man in Paul's condition for his physical well-being. But Paul wanted them to know that there was something more important than his physical well-being. And so he would that they should understand. He also had a concern, not just that they would be overcome with sorrow, not that they would be overly concerned for his physical well-being, but also that they would be afraid that his ministry would be hindered or even concluded. Paul was facing the very real reality that he could lose his head. As he stood before Caesar, Caesar may not have looked favorably upon him. And we know this was a result of his second imprisonment in Rome. We know here in the first imprisonment, he was eventually released, went out and ministered some more before eventually being arrested again for the same charges, that of preaching the gospel. But these Philippians did not know the future, just as you and I do not know the future. And so as they looked at Paul and his imprisonment, they were very much afraid that his ministry would be concluded. They understood how much Paul meant to the spread of Christianity. They understood, being the fruit of that missionary endeavor, how important it was for him to go into cities that had never heard the gospel before, and to have him preach and have him teach and share from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of all the world, if they'll but look in faith. And so they're afraid that his ministry would be, at worst, concluded, but perhaps just hindered. And they knew that even the hindering of his ministry or the suspension of his ministry for a period of time meant that souls would die and go to hell. That they wouldn't hear the gospel. That they would never hear of the Savior. And so Paul would, that they should understand, as they were fearful for the hindrance or conclusion of his ministry. I believe Paul also had a fourth concern. I believe that he was concerned that they would be discouraged because of his circumstances. Be discouraged because of his circumstances. It's so easy for Christians to be discouraged. We read about some of the things going on in our world about us, and we wonder, what is the bother? Why should we try? Because we're going to fail if we try, just like so-and-so did. Just like those who tried to witness and are called on the carpet, are challenged by police, are told to stop. By those who are threatened by the ACLU, and so they, not wanting a lawsuit, give in for a time. It's easy for Christians to become discouraged and quit serving the Lord because we have these outward circumstances going on around us to discourage us, but we also have the inward spiritual battle of the devil taking advantage of the situations and trying to cause us to become discouraged so that we no longer serve God. And I'm certain the apostle was concerned that these Philippians would see what was going on with the apostle, faithfully serving God, falsely accused, thrown into jail, and at this time had been in jail for at least a number of months. They say that this imprisonment lasted 2 full years. He was concerned that the Philippians would become discouraged because of this. Herod knew the discouragement Christians were prone to when he took James and beheaded him, the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, and he saw that it did such a good job, pleased the Jews and discouraged the Christians, that he arrested Peter and had the same intention with Peter. But Herod didn't factor God into it, and God let Peter out, and Herod didn't have his way with him. But we become too easily discouraged. And Paul was concerned these Philippians, who were burning with zeal, missionary zeal, burden for souls, was concerned, they'd become discouraged over what he was enduring. But I think there was also a fifth concern on the apostles' heart, and that is that they would be tempted to quit, simply because of what happened to him. This is one step beyond just mere discouragement. Discouragement leads to half-hearted effort, but the temptation to quit means the cessation of all Christian life. Because they were probably wondering, what's the worth, what's the value? If I'm just going to get arrested, if I'm just going to be accused, if I'm just going to be persecuted, why should I bother? It's not worth my time. And so the apostle was concerned. And so he says, I would that you should understand. But we also understand he didn't stop there in the verse back in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I would you should understand, brethren. Then he goes on to say, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. The things which have happened to me. We move from Paul's concern to his conclusion. And this is critical that we understand this. Look over, if you would, keep your place there in Philippians. Of course, we'll be coming back, but to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul lists for us, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, some of the things that happened. Some of those things that the Philippian believers had heard about, that he had endured, that he had experienced. And as they were weighing the worth of serving Christ, as they were wondering at the value of Christianity, trying to weigh the consequences with the pluses, with the answers to prayer, with the blessings of God, as they're trying to balance this all out and make an informed decision as to whether or not to stay faithful, here are some things that they knew Paul had endured in his faithful service to God. In verse number 23, he begins by saying, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He says, now here's what he experienced. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now if the person who came up to you and shared the gospel with you the day you got saved said, look, this is what you can expect if you say yes to Christ. This is what's on your docket if you trust Christ as your Savior. This is what you'll have in your life. Would you have said, I'll trust Him anyway? Or would you have said, it is not worth it? I think probably most of us would have said, it is not worth it if I have to go through that simply by accepting Christ, because we tend to take the easy road. But it's interesting, in Paul's conclusion, knowing that the Philippian believers had heard of all these things that had happened to him, Paul had an especially close relationship with the Philippians, with that Philippian church. And I've mentioned this previously in our study. They cared about him. They kept in contact with him. There wouldn't have been a single of these things that we mentioned there, that he mentioned there in 2 Corinthians, that they would not be aware of. But it's interesting in Philippians how he sums it all up. Because we have to turn to 2 Corinthians to get that list, don't we? Paul doesn't enumerate what had happened. Paul simply concludes it all in one short, brief statement. The things which happened unto me. Paul says, look, it's not that big a deal. Paul doesn't spend time bragging about what he suffered for Christ's sake. He doesn't spend time dwelling on the negatives in life. He spent all his time looking heavenward, looking to the goal, looking to what God has accomplished, and we'll see that in just a moment. But Paul's conclusion is that these things aren't a big deal. Because he understood that out of life's greatest calamities come life's greatest blessings and usefulness. Out of life's greatest calamities come life's greatest blessings and usefulness. Now think about that statement for just a moment. And think about the old your own affairs of life. Think about the things you're going through, or the things that you may face, or the things you've faced in the past. Did you realize that without the crucifixion, certainly a great crisis, a great calamity in life, if there was no crucifixion, there would be no resurrection? Out of life's greatest calamity came life's greatest blessing and usefulness for God. Without the departure of Christ that had the apostles mourning and grieving, so much so that Jesus had to tell them in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he explained why he had to go. But without the departure of Christ, which to the disciples was the greatest calamity they had faced up to that point, without the departure of Christ, there would be no indwelling spirit. Jesus said, "I must go in order that I might send the Comforter." And so out of life's greatest calamity came life's greatest blessing and usefulness. Moving into the book of Acts, we find that there was intense persecution at the hands of Saul before he was saved and became the Apostle Paul. After the persecution following Stephen and his martyrdom, and certainly that would be a great crisis in a life, to be martyred, to be stoned for nothing more than preaching the gospel, and the religious leaders not appreciating that you're telling the truth to the multitudes that they have rejected. And yet, because of Stephen's martyrdom, the Christians went everywhere preaching the gospel. Out of life's greatest calamities, martyrdom and persecution, came life's greatest blessing and usefulness as the disciples went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, if that persecution had not come because of Stephen's martyrdom, the Christians would have remained in Jerusalem, and you and I probably would have never heard the gospel. We also understand, moving in the book of Acts, that without the imprisonment of Paul and Silas at Philippi, again, the Jews were jealous, and they had him imprisoned. Innocent, yet there they are at midnight, singing and praying and praising God. But without that imprisonment, it's very unlikely that the Philippian jailer and his family would have ever been saved. Out of life's greatest calamities come life's greatest blessings and usefulness for the Lord. Did you realize that Paul was shipwrecked after going through an intense storm by which for 14 days, we've been talking about fasting in the morning. Can you imagine 14 days without eating? But everyone on that boat went 14 days. They were fasting, not, I believe, a biblical fast, but out of necessity, for fear of their lives and trying to keep the boat on the water because of that storm. Great calamity. Probably none of us have endured anything like that. And yet that boat ran aground and was destroyed. Great calamity. And yet, because of that, God blew them to the island of Melita, didn't he? And as they were on the island of Melita, they were gathering some firewood. If a storm that had it 14 days without food and a shipwreck where they had to swim for their lives and the storm wasn't bad enough, as Paul was dropping the load of sticks he had gathered up on the fire, out of that load of sticks came this viper, venomous, very poisonous, and bit him in the hand where he should have dropped dead. A great crisis, a great medical situation that Paul faced. But in all these crises, these calamities, came life's greatest blessing and opportunity for usefulness, as Paul was used of God to reach the entire island of Miletus with the gospel of Christ, and saw that virtually that entire island turn to Christ. Out of life's greatest calamities come life's greatest blessings and usefulness for God. Without the imprisonment which Paul was incarcerated in here in the book of Philippi, Out of that came what we call the prison epistles. Many of Paul's epistles were written while he was in jail. He wasn't just in jail there in Rome. He was in jail in Jerusalem. He was in jail in Caesarea. In fact, Paul was in jail just about everywhere he went. And God was using those times to minister to Paul and to use Paul to minister to others. Paul was a busy man. Paul never stood still for a moment. And so God had Paul stop for just long enough to write these epistles that we know as the Word of God today. And so again, great calamity, but also great blessing and great usefulness. It didn't just stop there. As Paul was arrested falsely, as there was that plot against his life, as he was forced to appeal to Caesar to get any kind of justice at all, and in the imprisonment here at Philippi, we also understand that the entire city of Rome heard the gospel, and the entire palace, we'll see this in the next verse, verse number 13 of Philippians 1, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Because Paul went through all that injustice, experienced that calamity, he was then able to be a great blessing and useful for God. Without the calamity, you would sacrifice the blessing and the usefulness. Now, this isn't just a New Testament principle, but as you look back in the Old Testament, the life of Joseph went through the great calamity of his brothers selling him into slavery just because they were jealous, because he was favored of his father. And that in itself is a great calamity because of the treatment you'd receive from your siblings. And yet, if he hadn't been betrayed, he would never have become prime minister of Egypt. He would have never been used, humanly speaking, to save the Jewish nation. And so out of life's greatest calamities come life's greatest blessings and usefulness for God. Over in the book of Esther, we read of a wicked man by the name of Haman who hated the righteous Jew by the name of Mordecai, so much so that he came up with his evil plot to destroy all the Jews. Now that's on the human end of things. We know that on the spiritual aspect, the devil has always moved against God's people. Because if he could move against God's people and have them extinguished, the Messiah could not come. Because the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham. And so the great plot, the great calamity takes place. But we know what happened. As a result of that, Mordecai, a godly man, became prime minister over Medo-Persia. But without that great calamity, that great crisis in his life, he would have never been placed in that position of great blessing and usefulness for God. There's another man in the Old Testament who was taken into captivity as a young man. We know him as Daniel. Taken captive probably in the first Babylonian captivity of 604 BC. Forced to abandon his God-given name, his God-honoring name. Forced to learn a new language. Forced to abandon his Hebrew language, native language. Forced to learn all the learning of the Babylonians. Great calamity. And yet out of this, God made him a great blessing and source of usefulness for the Lord as he was eventually exalted to the position of prime minister of Babylon. Life's greatest calamities are the source of life's greatest blessings and usefulness for God in this life. And the Apostle Paul understood that. And as we understand that the book of Philippians is the epistle of joy, Paul would have these Philippian believers understand his concern for them. And his conclusion is that God is using me in this prison cell, and because of that, I experience as great a joy as if I was a free man, because bars could not hold him because he was free in Christ. And he understood that he was being used of God, and this is his confidence, our third point this evening. Paul's confidence that his imprisonment his great calamity, the great injustice that was brought against him, have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Now, this is interesting because the Jews' purpose in having him imprisoned was to keep him from preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the result of their having him arrested, the result of their efforts to squash the gospel, only led to have it be exalted, to have it become more known in the world, to have it preached even more fully and in more places. We'll see this in the verses to come. But Paul wanted them to know that no matter what the outcome of his trial, he wanted them to be assured that the gospel would live on. The gospel was not dependent upon one man. As much as they looked to the Apostle Paul in that day in those churches, Paul wanted them to know that it does not reside in me. He wanted them to know that if he were to leave, the gospel would continue, the church would continue, that God's program would never be stopped by any human endeavor. God's program of the proclamation of the gospel and the saving of souls went beyond any human effort because it was of divine providence. Paul also wanted them to understand, not only does this not just depend upon me, he says the spread of the gospel depends upon you. I believe the Philippians had that attitude, perhaps to an extent, that God needed Paul to spread the gospel, and that Paul was the man, and they really didn't do a whole lot and didn't have a lot of worth in God's program. But Paul was trying to diffuse that false doctrine. And you know that's so prevalent today. In our churches across the world today, the people think it's the preacher's responsibility to win the lost. And in having that attitude, they absolve themselves of any responsibility. Now, the preacher does have a responsibility, but spreading the gospel does not depend on the preacher. Spreading the gospel depends on the entire church family. And that's what Paul is saying here when he says that it's fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He wants them to understand that it doesn't depend on him, because they need to fulfill their responsibility. They need to do their part in the kingdom preaching. Just as today, the gospel, the spread of the gospel in the city of Sardis does not depend on me. It depends on us, me included, but you included as well. And if any of us drop the ball, it's not going to get done. If any of us drop the ball, the gospel will not be spread the way it ought to be spread. And I'm afraid in our church we're dropping the ball here of late. And I think we need to get back to our missionary endeavor, our burden for souls. But Paul had the confidence that even if we quench our voice and God has to extinguish our light in Sardis, the gospel will still continue. And so Paul says and expresses his concern. He would that they should understand. He expresses his conclusion, the things which happened to me, just concludes it up, everything in one small little verse, one small little statement, and his confidence, fall not rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now we all go through troubles and circumstances. How can we handle it like the apostle did? Well, let me answer it this way. All of our troubles will stem from one of two sources. Everything you go through will stem from one of two sources. The first are problems caused by other people. All right, how should you deal with that? I'm glad you asked. Look over in Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Because you see, all the troubles you go through should lead to the furtherance of the gospel, should result in the furtherance of the gospel. If we handle them in a Christ-like biblical manner, they will lead to the furtherance of the gospel, fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies." Not just love them, But he goes on to say, do good to them which hate you. Bless them which curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. This goes against all natural human nature. If someone curses us, we want to curse them back. If someone despitefully uses us, we don't want to pray for them. We don't want to see their good in any situation. If they're our enemy, we want them to be our enemy rather than loving them. If they hate us, we want to hate them back, which means we would never do them good. You see, Christ is lifting us up, trying to lift us up to a higher level. Christ is lifting us, trying to lift us up and instructing us so that even though we may go through difficult circumstances, these calamities in life, as a result of individual people, he tells us and advises us that if we'll do these things, if this will be our attitude, if this will be our response, our reaction, it will lead to the furtherance of the gospel. Look also in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 on the same subject. When our circumstances are the result of people, God gives us more advice. Very similar, but more. Verse number 17, Romans chapter 12, verse number 17. Recompense or repay to no man evil for evil. That means if someone treats you wickedly or evilly or badly, it says don't repay them with the same response. Don't treat them the way they've treated you. He goes on to say, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He says, if it's possible, do everything you can to make peace. Now, that doesn't say I tried, but I just can't make peace with them. I just can't treat them that way. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you've made every effort. It's them that make it impossible, okay? This is no excuse for us to not give the effort and continue to give the effort. No excuse for us at all. He goes on, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. This is another one of those verses that every Christian should have memorized. Because when we are treated with evil, in order for us not to repay with evil or recompense with evil, we need to remember this. God will take care of it. And if we operate and live by faith, we then can love them, as it tells us in the next few verses, and as it told us in the book of Luke. Because we know God will deal with it. All right, verse 20. Here's our response. Not only are we to not render evil for evil, but he says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, notice it's our enemy, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. This is the whole principle. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The furtherance of the gospel. When other people are the problem in your life, God says, love them. Love them. Overcome evil with good. All right? But our problems aren't always caused by people. Sometimes it's circumstances. How do we deal with circumstances? What should our attitude be? Romans chapter 8, very familiar verse, number 28. Have this attitude. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We may not see it. We may not even see the potential of good through what we're facing. But God says we're to live by faith. By faith is what He's telling us here when He says we know. You can substitute or put in there between the word know and the word that, put in the two words, by faith. We know by faith that all things work together for good. Do you live by faith or do you live by sight? If you live by faith, as every Christian is commanded to do, when those calamities come in our lives, as a result of circumstances, no real person to blame, just circumstances went out that way. We operate by faith and know that even though this is a calamity, it is given to me in order that I might be a blessing to others and useful for God. If we'll have that attitude towards people and towards circumstances, God tells us and assures us so that we too can have the confidence that it will lead to the furtherance of the gospel. Father, we thank you for your word, the confidence we can have in Christ. Lord, help us to have a biblical understanding of the situations that come by our way, whether it be the cause of people or circumstances. Father, may we always respond in a way that will lead to the furtherance of the gospel, that others might hear and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.